Thank you for tuning into the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah. And as I mentioned in the first half of this episode, if you tuned into that, we are looking at the lectionary text assigned for this week, the week of September 4th, 2016. And those lectionary texts are divided into readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospels. This episode is split into two parts, and in this second part, we'll be talking about the New Testament reading from Philemon 1 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. And I didn't say it at the very beginning, but I'll say it now. Thank you for joining me. If you are a new listener, I'm so happy that you found us and welcome. If you're a returning listener, welcome back. As always, so happy that you're here with me again to discuss these texts and the Word of God. So whereas last week's lectionary gave us, if you joined me last week, that lectionary assignment gave us a short text of only two verses. The Old Testament text was from Proverbs, and it was only two verses. Now, this week, we are assigned a book almost in its entirety. We read almost the whole of the book of Philemon. And the gospel text assigned for this week isn't one of my favorites, but I've said that before, and I can always at least try to find something that helps to salvage those texts that aren't my favorite, those texts that make me uncomfortable or make me sad or make me angry or whatever emotion it is. But when we dive a little deeper into that text, which is the Gospel of Luke, we start to see how it ties in with the Old Testament texts assigned for this week and that were discussed in the first half of this episode. And we're going to do that in a few minutes, but we do have to take a quick break. And when we come back, we'll be talking about this week's text from the book of Philemon. So stay tuned and we will be right back.
Want to find out what movies to go see? Then check out the GSMC Movie Podcast. It's your ticket to the latest movies, whether it's a new blockbuster event, romantic, comedy, or action flick. This show has got it all covered. They talk some what to go see now. Don't bother. What's hot on Netflix and everything in between? That's gsmcpodcast.com/movie-podcast. When it's all about the movies, it has to be this new show. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit gsmcpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. The first text we will be discussing today is from Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 24. And that goes like this. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all of the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And again, that was Philemon chapter 1. And as I said at the beginning, it's not every day that the lectionary assigns us almost an entire book to be read as one of our lessons. And I actually went ahead and read the entire thing because the lectionary only leaves four verses out. It just leaves out that concluding part. So I figured I may as well read it all to you today. It's Paul's shortest epistle, but it is typical of his style. Remember, epistle means letter. It's just a fancier word for letter. And this particular letter was written from jail at about the same time as Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, which we actually just discussed a few weeks ago. This letter is written to a specific person. It's written to Philemon rather than to a church as a whole, but it is to be read in the community of the church that is based in Philemon's house. And the letter deals with Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave who had run away from Philemon's house and found Paul where he is in prison, possibly imprisoned in Ephesus. So the purpose of this letter then is to ask Philemon and perhaps his wife Apphia and other members of the household and church to welcome back Onesimus. We don't know exactly what happened, but Onesimus had apparently wronged Philemon in some way, possibly by running away as a fugitive. Perhaps he even stole from his master as well. We really aren't sure. We do know that in the Roman Empire, where slavery was common, slave owners did have the right to punish severely and even put to death a slave who had been caught after running away. So we're told through this letter that during Paul's time in prison, Onesimus had become a believer in Christ and had begun to work with Paul in some way. Paul writes actually beautifully about Onesimus, saying that he has become like a father to Onesimus and that he is sending back his own heart. So clearly Paul has become very fond of, very attached to Onesimus. And he doesn't directly address the patronage system that upheld slavery in the Roman Empire. But he does make his desires very clear within that letter. And he did feel it was necessary to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And so he wrote this letter to ask Philemon to welcome Onesimus. And he quotes, and I quote, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." As always, I like to share with you parts of commentaries that I've read to help me and help you understand a little bit more about the text that we read each week. And this week I read a commentary from Christian A. Eberhardt, who is a professor of religious studies at the University of Houston in Houston, Texas. And he talks about that system of slavery in this time. And he says, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, almost everybody could become a slave, and that about 35% to 40% of the population was indeed enslaved. As the property of their masters, slaves were considered animated tools and could be bought and sold at their master's direct discretion. Slaves were often abused. They could be expelled from the master's house when they were old or sick. Most important for the understanding of the urgency of Paul's letter to Philemon is the information that a master had the right to kill a slave when he or she ran away. Paul was thus involved in a potential life or death matter. So, Philemon, Paul says, is to free Onesimus and then treat him as a member of the community, to treat him as a brother in Christ. And Paul gives Philemon a choice. A choice which he encourages Paul to make on the basis of Christ's love, on the basis of the idea that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting to see how Paul develops his letter, how he develops this choice that he's asking Philemon to make, asking Philemon to accept his former slave back, not as a slave, but rather as a brother. But he's never really explicit about the laws of slavery during that time, probably because He knew them. Philemon knew them. Onesimus knew them. It's not as though he thought this letter was going to be read 2,000 years later in a church setting, right? So he doesn't actually go into explicit detail about the laws of slavery at the time. Rather, he gives Philemon a choice. But he also makes it seem pretty clear what Philemon's choice should be in relation to the faith Philemon claims to believe and confess. Paul asks that the letter be read not only by Philemon, but that it be read publicly within the church and community centered in Philemon's house. So this makes this a choice for the community as a whole, not just Philemon, because it's being asked to be read in the community as a whole. It reminds the church of what they believe, of what Paul himself had taught them about Christ, and what their choice to become Christians meant in relation to Onesimus, who was a former slave in their community. This brief letter then offers us a glimpse into the way the gospel proclaimed by Paul transformed the social relationships of the first believers. Distinctions of gender, race, and social ranking came to be viewed differently. And if you think about it, we've heard this before from Paul, right? We've heard him say, not once, but multiple times and in different letters, that there's no longer any of these distinctions. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer male or female. We are all one in the body of Christ. And this is one more way that Paul is reiterating this fact in a letter to one of his communities. The identities, he says, of everyone have come to be defined in relationship to God as parent and Christ as our brother, as their brother, making them all brothers and sisters in the same family and working together for the common cause of the gospel. Paul urges Philemon to be transformed in how he sees Onesimus and to forgive him for any of the wrongs that Onesimus may have committed. Paul also urges Philemon to accept Onesimus in the same way that he would accept Paul, as a beloved brother and a fellow worker in the body of Christ. So Paul is really making a specific point here. He's saying, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, but not as a slave. Accept him as you would accept me, as an equal, as a brother, as someone who is working alongside you in this faith that you claim to profess. So Paul understands that he can't force this on Philemon. He can't force a transformation of this nature, that it must be the result of faith and love and that person's own relationship with God, of Philemon's own relationship with God. This letter is a reminder that choosing to follow Christ comes with certain conditions. It comes with expectations. It comes with all kinds of things once you make that choice. There are certain repercussions, and Paul is reminding Philemon of this, of the choices that he has made, of the choices that he will make, and the fact that those choices are not made in a vacuum. They're made, and they have repercussions. We're going to talk more about this, and we're going to talk about another commentary in just a minute. We do have to take one more quick break, and when we come back, we'll be talking more about this letter to Philemon. So stay tuned, and we will be right back.
Do you want to be healthier, yet you just don't know what to do? All these shows telling you this and that, but nothing seems to work. Well, listen close. Golden State Media Concepts has got something great for you. The health and wellness podcast dedicated to workout trends, healthy eating habits, diet, and everything about healthy living. Join us in our banters as we help you not just live life to the fullest, but live it to the healthiest.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about Paul's letter to Philemon and the choice that Paul is urging Philemon to make to accept Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the body of Christ. And I want to refer now to another commentary that I read, this one by Holly Heron, professor of New Testament at Christian Theological Seminary in Indianapolis, Indiana. And she writes, although the letter to Philemon contains no major Christological images, it is nonetheless grounded in an understanding that we live in and for Christ. It is in Christ that Paul commands Philemon to do his duty, so that Paul's heart might be refreshed. This language of in Christ is a reminder that it is by the Spirit of Christ that we live and are brought into a relationship of kinship with one another. It is because of this kinship relationship that Paul can dare to command Philemon, challenging him as a brother. Philemon is praised for his faith, that is, in his trust and loyalty towards the Lord Jesus. Lord can also be translated as master, a word that is used significantly only in reference to Jesus in the letter. Yet Paul urges Philemon to make that faith effective by perceiving the good things still to be done for Christ, whose Spirit binds them together. She goes on to say that the letter to Philemon challenges us to discern in and for Christ what is the right thing to do. It would be easy if doing the right thing was, for example, taking out the garbage or helping an elderly person cross the street. It is another when the right thing involves a radical transformation of social relationships, of learning to see people that time and experience have led us to view one way in a completely new way. It is another thing when this radical transformation of social relationships asks us to give up what we have come to view as our rights, to willingly let go of privilege. It is another thing when this letting go of privilege leads us to assume a relationship of kinship, of obligation, with those whom we have formerly viewed with suspicion, because we now recognize that we are bound together in Christ. And I love the way she sets this out. I love the way she makes these steps from being transformed in Christ to showing how it's not easy to see someone in a certain light. I like how she starts with, you know, it'd be great if doing the right thing was simple, like taking out the garbage. Yay, I did the right thing. I helped someone across the street today. I did the right thing. Instead, we're asked to make choices that are the right thing but aren't as easy as just taking out the garbage. They are ways of seeing people. They are radical transformations. They are changing of social relationships, and they're letting go of privilege. They are letting go of our preconceived notions about ourselves, about people around us. And this text, when we read it, can definitely feel problematic because it addresses this issue of slavery, which feels archaic and uncomfortable. But in our current world, there are still power issues in relationships, and there are still power issues of all kinds, even slavery throughout the world. There are still far too many numerous situations where we hate someone for their social standing, for their skin color, for their sexuality, for any number of reasons that we see them as having a different social relationship to us than someone else. So we can take these words of Paul, even though they might feel uncomfortable and archaic because they are talking about Onesimus as a slave, but we can take these words of Paul and look at the choice that he is asking Philemon to make, this choice of changing a social relationship, this choice of seeing another person as a brother, as an equal to Paul. Paul is encouraging Philemon and us to stop seeing and treating people in any way other than as a brother or sister in Christ who is working with us to share the gospel and God's word with the world. And that's not an easy thing to do. It is much easier to just take the garbage out than to actually view everyone that we encounter as a child of God. It's one thing to say everyone is a child of God, but when we meet those people who are so different from us, for one reason or another, it's not always easy to still see them as a brother or sister. It's so much easier to see them as other. But we are given a choice, just like Philemon was, a choice to transform ourselves and hopefully the world around us, using God's love and Christ's ministry as our example and our foundation. And I think this is a good place to transition into the gospel text for this week because, as I mentioned in the intro, it's not one of my favorites, but it does address this issue of being a follower of Christ, of making choices, and how those choices aren't always easy and they shouldn't always be easy. So our gospel for this week comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions. And again, this is the gospel from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, and it makes me vastly uncomfortable. It's one of those texts that I read and I think, oh my goodness, I have to talk about this, and I don't know what to say about this. It makes me think of a story about a little girl that my mom used to babysit for. My mom's done daycare for lots and lots of children over the years. She started when I was about 15, and she recently retired not that long ago, just a few years ago. So there have been lots of kiddos through my family's home. And Caitlin always used to get very upset when you would say hate. And she would say, oh, don't say hate. It didn't matter if you were saying that you hated pudding, or you hated that book, or you hated that TV show, or if you said you hated a human being. Didn't matter. Hate. She would get this, her big blue eyes would get even bigger, and she would say, oh, don't say hate. She was the only three-year-old I know who actually used the phrase, I severely dislike that. It was quite entertaining, actually, if you could see her. She had strawberry blonde hair, more strawberry than blonde, but still pretty light, and these big blue eyes, like I said, and she would say, I severely dislike that. She was a kick. But it makes me think of this story because it makes me want to say the same thing to Jesus. Jesus, don't say hate. Come on, dude. And I know I've said this before, but I do have a few problems with the gospel for today. There is a difference between Matthew and Luke, the gospels of Matthew and Luke, because Matthew says, unless you love me more than these, whereas Luke chooses to use that word hate, unless you hate all of your earthly possessions, unless you hate your family, you cannot be my disciple. And I have to admit, I like the way Matthew phrases it more. I like the way Matthew phrases it better, excuse me, because Matthew does say, unless you love me more than you love these possessions, or more than you love these other obligations in your life, you cannot be my disciple. But that leaves us with, what are we to say about this text? What are we to make of this text? Why would Jesus require his disciples to hate? And is that, in fact, one what he is saying? One of my biggest preaching themes, one of my biggest themes for this podcast and for my own faith is that of love. The love that God has for us, the love that Jesus shows to us, the love that we should have for our neighbors. You know, if you've listened to me for any length of time now, you will have heard love, 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 right? I say it a lot. And now here is Jesus telling us that we have to hate those same neighbors, our brothers and sisters, pretty much everything in order to be a disciple. And it makes me say, why? One thing, though, that jumps out at me for all of the texts for this week is the subject of choices, how our choices affect our lives and what our choices should be based on. All of these texts are telling us one thing, our choices matter. Both Deuteronomy and the Psalm that we talked about in the first half of this episode addressed choosing life and following the path God sets before us, rather than choosing to listen to those who do not have our best interests at heart and following a path that does not lead to God, that God has not set before us. And Philemon, as we just discussed, involves a choice of transformation on the part of Philemon, whom Paul encouraged to take Onesimus back and treat him like a brother rather than like a slave. Which then brings us back to this pesky gospel reading, which we're going to address in just a moment, but we do have to take our final break. And when we come back again, we'll be talking about this reading from the Gospel of Luke. So stay tuned and we will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about the gospel from Luke for this week and how Jesus tells us that in order to be his disciple, we have to hate father and mother, brother and sister, spouse, everything in order to be his disciple. And usually after I wrestle with a passage that makes me uncomfortable or annoyed, I can often find a slightly different way of looking at it that helps me to put it in a different light. I can't quite get over the use of the word hate in this text, though. To follow Jesus, we must hate everything else. What I do get out of this text is that to be a disciple and a follower of Christ, we have to make certain choices, and that those choices have consequences, just like we've been talking with everything of the text for this week and this episode both halves. Choices have consequences. Our choices matter. So picture for a moment if Jesus were to put out a personal ad. Messiah seeks disciples, enjoys eating with outcasts and sinners, arguing with religious authorities and traveling ministry. Disciples must expect hardship, persecution, alienation from society. If you were to see that ad, how many of us do you think would be just gung-ho and keen to answer that ad? This is exactly what we do every week when we go to church or when we confess our faith. It's exactly what we do every day as we live out that faith. Because being a follower of Christ involves choices, and those choices are not always easy. What Christ calls us to do, and as I have often said, and as I often have to remind myself, what Christ calls us to do is likely to put us out of step with the society and culture around us. It is likely to call upon us to do things that will make us seem strange or unpopular with those around us. Jesus is saying that as his followers, we must be ready to put our relationship with God and all of the consequences of that relationship first. And we must be able to cast aside those things which might distract us from following to our fullest and best ability. Our choices, ultimately, are all based on that one big choice to follow Christ. And one of the commentaries that I read this week was from Emerson Powery, professor of biblical studies at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania. And he writes, "The language of hatred has surfaced elsewhere in the wider narrative. Jesus points out that many will hate his followers because of their association with him, but they should not return the hate with love. More likely, Jesus' hyperbolic language in our passage under discussion, to hate one's family, is simply to stress the seriousness of taking the journey with him to Jerusalem." He writes, "In the first century, Jewish families were central. So the implications of and challenges of Jesus' words are real. Jesus seeks singularly devoted persons, undistracted by the cares of daily life. This may explain why most of the disciples were probably unmarried, although Peter is one exception, and most of the women who approached Jesus were also single. On the other hand, he says family members would certainly disapprove of Jesus' instructions, since it involves a commitment that may detract from a person's familial responsibilities in order to follow the prophet. In first century life, many family members were engaged in the same family occupation, so losing one of its members to ancillary religious interests could be detrimental to the family's well-being. But, as Jesus will stress elsewhere, it's impossible to serve two masters. He uses love-hate language there as well. Jesus desires serious seekers with dedicated devotion. So I like that he's giving us a little bit more of this background, a little bit more of this family picture. You can understand that if your entire family is engaged in the same business and you're all involved in helping to make sure that the family has enough to survive, and then one of those family members goes off, that could cause strife, that could cause problems. And so you have to be aware of this. Your family is going to be upset with you if you choose to follow Jesus. This is one reason why. And he continues, so the following two examples from everyday experience of first century Jewish life is no surprise. Jesus compares becoming disciples to buildings and battles. Who wastes time, effort, and resources on a building project before knowing whether funds will be available to complete the project? In first century life, most of the people in Jesus' crowds would understand the need to not waste one's earnings, even if they were not involved personally in construction projects. Or, which king would not secure peace with his opponent if he thinks his military force is outmanned? A Jewish Greco-Roman audience would be quite familiar with both examples of building and battles, which were part of their common experience. It may also say something about the economic status of Luke's audience. So Jesus's forewarning allows potential followers to consider and reconsider the cost of taking up his mission. And he concludes, and in Jesus's day, it really did cost something. Families were divided over following the Jewish prophet from Galilee. In the end, Jesus does not want the audience to misunderstand what's at stake if they plan on continuing with him on his journey. Unless his followers are willing to, quote-unquote, hate family and oneself, take up their cross, and relinquish their possessions, they are not ready to follow the prophet from Galilee. Jesus, as we know, is headed to Jerusalem, a place in which prophets die, a place where Jesus goes to die, and he chooses to reveal the clarity of the cost of this mission. So I really appreciate this commentary because it helps me to put this text into a bit more context for me. It still makes me a little uncomfortable, you know, with Jesus' talk about hate, but I do appreciate that this text is put into more perspective with Professor Powery's explanation. My initial reaction is still just to be slightly annoyed or put off by Jesus' harsh words, and yet he's basically trying to warn people of the risks inherent in following him, that this choice shouldn't be made lightly or blindly. He's trying to give people the full picture before they just take off, leave their families, possibly in a financial bind, and follow him, only to discover that this choice was the one they didn't want to make, that it's too hard, that they want to go back. With all the talk about choices in this week's texts, it could be easy for this conversation to veer toward a works righteousness theme. In other words, do this or God will be upset. Do this and God will love you. But as grace-centered people, at least in my tradition we are grace-centered people, we know that God loves us despite our choices, despite our choosing not to follow God's laws or God's call. This doesn't let us off the hook, though. Grace should be the very impetus that makes us want to be in relationship with God, should make us want to live according to those laws and the calls God issues in our lives. I think that all of this week's texts are helpful reminders of what we should be basing our choices on. A firm foundation in our faith and in our relationship with God will always help in any decision-making process. Hate, that word hate, I might never get over that word. It's always going to make me think, oh, Jesus, don't say hate. But I'll keep struggling with what it means as I continue to live my life and make choices based, hopefully, on my relationship with God and what that relationship calls me to do. As I said before, our choices matter. And what we base those choices on also matters. Jesus says, follow me, and calls each of us to be his disciple. But he wants to make sure we understand what that means. He wants to make sure that it's not just going to be, you know, roses and rainbows and all good times. Things are going to be difficult if we do choose to follow him because we are going to be out of step with the culture around us. And although it's not always easy, our choice to follow Jesus is the strongest foundation we could ask for in considering every future choice we have to make. As I've said, all of this week's texts involve choices, and I don't think our relationship with God is one we should take lightly. It's not a choice that we make on a whim, but one that should involve thought and care on our part. The choices we make will not only affect our lives, but the lives of those around us, because we are called to be in community. We're not called to live in isolation, so our choices will affect, for good or bad, everyone around us. But sharing God's love can be a transformative experience, and it's a choice that each of us has to make. So that's all the time that we have for this week. I appreciate you joining me and talking about these texts that we have. I appreciate you struggling with me through this text in Luke and Jesus using the word hate. Thank you, as always, for joining me as we discuss the readings from Philemon and Luke 14 that were assigned for the week of September 4th, 2016. I hope you'll join me again on Saturday when we cover the Old Testament text from the lectionary cycle for the week of September 11th. Those texts are from Exodus chapter 32 and Psalm 51. Remember, you can find all of the Golden State Media Concepts podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download the podcasts on iTunes, Google Play, and SoundCloud, and you can follow us on social media. We're on Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, and Instagram. Thank you for joining me, and remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God.